Let us continue our worship of our God. We're singing from Psalm 146, 145, the second version of that psalm, though, from verse 9. Psalm 145, second version, 9 through 16, 5 stanzas. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall they, and of thy power tell, that so men's sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace that doth excel. Thy kingdom hath none end at all. It doth through ages all remain. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. The cast down raiseth up again. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend, and on thee wait that here do live. And thou in season due descend, sufficient food them to relieve. Yea, thou thine hand dost open wide, and everything doth satisfy that lives and doth on earth abide of thy great liberality. These five stanzas, 9 through 16, Psalm 145, second version, good unto all men is the Lord.
Good unto all men is the
now come together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, the esteem of the world about our gathering here tonight is of something indifferent in their sight. But we bless thy name, O Lord, that thou dost carefully seek out those that fear thy name, that gather together and praise and worship thee. And so, Lord, we would seek to do this evening, guided, led by thy Spirit, that the sacrifice we bring before thee, which is the delight of the Lord God Almighty, is the praise and the worship of our hearts and of our souls. Even as we have been singing, Lord, we are recipients of the great liberality of our God, the way in which thou dost meet our needs so abundantly and lavishly, the way in which day after day surprising needs come to us, but there are no such things as surprises to our God. And so we come this evening, we look back over this day, and we raise our song of praise to bless thy name for the way in which thou hast thought of us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst gather us together here tonight, protecting us from any unnecessary intrusion of thought, any distraction from involvement in the activities of this day and of tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep us safe, especially where the enemy will try to spoil these Christian privileges given to thy people, and that thou wouldst make thyself known to every single one of us as we gather around thy word and as we lift our song of praise from thy word. O Lord, our God, meet us in our need, we pray. And in all of thy dealings with us, may we know pardon and forgiveness and acceptance in thy sight, as we base our whole hope and all of our argument on the work perfect and complete in Jesus Christ, thy Son, upon that cross. There and there alone does our hope rest. There and there alone we stand this night. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst accept us and answer our prayers spoken and silent in our soul. Not for any merit in us, but we speak and we plead the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Bless each one of us and our homes represented. Bless, Lord, the congregation of which we are a part. We pray that thou wouldst give guidance to those with the responsibility of leading maintenance, those who have to look out for a servant to be their under shepherd. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst indeed give them wisdom, guidance, judgment. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst settle the heart of thy people, that they might all the more closely walk with thyself and call out to thee for such to be known to them. We ask also, Lord, thy blessing upon the work that goes on, not only in our own community, but widespread through our nation and our land. We are sad and we regret and we are at a loss sometimes when we see the audacious challenge to our God that is engaged in day after day when men do what is right in their own eyes and they think nothing of what they're doing with spiritual consequence. Lord, the fear of the Lord has gone from our land. We pray that thou wouldst come and restore it, that thou wouldst make thyself known as the living and the true God amongst us, that there would be that delight in thyself and in thy word, and the gathering together of thy people. And even further still, Lord, each one of us has an interest in lands overseas and distant from us, faces and places and works. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be mindful of them as of ourselves here. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst graciously bless each one near and far, as thou dost know that need, and out of the riches of thy grace, abundantly meet it. So we wait upon thee and ask that thou wouldst come in with us now. Deal with us in everything in thy grace. Pardon our faults and our failings in the high privilege of worship. For all of these things we do ask, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading tonight is from the New Testament. It's from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to look in the book of Psalms, but I want to read Philippians chapter 4 first of all. Philippians chapter 4, and reading from the beginning of that chapter. My dearly beloved, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both heard and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And so on, and we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise, this time coming to the words from Psalm 56. Psalm 56 from verse 3, four stanzas from 3 through to 8. We read there, to be careful for nothing, the sentiment which we'll take up in a moment and which we're singing of here from Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they wrest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into my bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, 3 through 8, when I'm afraid, I trust in thee.
When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. He's taken his
Turn now to the book of Psalms and the fourth psalm for our meditation this evening. Psalm and number 4, 8 verses. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. That word leasing means seeking after lies. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in anger or stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, O Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. What reaction do we have when somebody starts to badmouth us? Say things, poke fun at us, mock us. That is the thumbnail background to the psalmist and what David is going through. Some people might suggest that this psalm goes with Psalm 3. When you read, for example, verse 5 of Psalm 3, I lay me down and slept. And then we have verse 8 of Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, the possibility of the two of them coming together. But this Psalm 4 is an evening song. At the end of the day, we all do it. We just simply sit and think and look back over what we've done, where we've been in the very day that is coming to an end. Stand in awe, verse 4, and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Here the psalmist is telling us, talk to yourself. Talk to yourself and run over the struggles you've been through. The lessons that you've learned, the discoveries that you've made. Praise and thank God that He's taken you through all of them. And where there are concerns that might linger because of the day's journey, bring that to the Lord in prayer. And the conclusion of that process is given to us there in verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord makes me dwell in safety. We are confronted and taken up day after day with the hustle and the bustle and the pace of life today, and we're squeezed into the mould of what's going on round about us, to mould our thinking, to mould the way we live, to adopt and to accept the standards of what's going on round about us. We're placed under severe tension day after day to knock us into the shape of others round about us. And it's good for us to have this quiet time at the end of the day to have their Christian perspective restored. If I use the illustration of an elastic band, you have the elastic band and you stretch it. And that's like you and me through the day. We're stretched. We've got tensions, we've got pressures to cope with day in, day out. But when it comes to the end of the day, the pressure goes. And the elastic band comes back to its natural length. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what is our relaxed position? When the pressure of the day has been removed, what shape does our thinking then take? Where do we go? What do we rest in? That's what the psalmist is speaking about and sharing with us. He doesn't give us much detail. But whatever he is going through, it's not a unique thing for himself. This is a basic Christian experience that he's speaking of and sharing with us. It's something that happens to all of the Lord's people. So this psalm is used in public worship because it has something to say to you and to me and many of the Lord's people. This psalm corrects our Christian thinking. It promotes our Christian character. And it strengthens our Christian faith. So let's take it apart. See what it says to us. And how we can incorporate it in our living. The first thing I want us to think about is the pattern of this prayer. Secondly, to think of the people that he prays for. And then closing with the peace that he enjoys at the end. So the pattern of his prayer. What is it? He's in a tight corner. He needs help. He's in a dire need. We can all understand the urgency of his words. We can share the passion. When I was in distress, have mercy upon me. Hear me, O Lord. He's calling out. He's crying out to God. But in this, his prayer, he's not drawing attention to himself. So often in our own extremities, that's what we start and that's what we do. Our feelings, our problems, our needs. This is where I am, God. Help me. That's what we often do. And we need to be corrected. And the psalmist does it for us. We simply ask ourselves the question, who are we dealing with and who are we speaking to when we come in prayer? We're speaking with and we're dealing with Almighty God. The Lord, it's a pattern that is found in so many different places in Scripture. Whenever there's a problem, God very rarely gives a specific answer to answer our needs. The way the Lord often deals with us in our difficulties, he sets out on the table, he sets out a principle, a principle, a principle. He sets out for us in our thinking the principles that apply in the moment we're in. And having set out these principles as they intertwine and touch each other, only then can we import our problem, get an understanding of it, and grasp the answer to it. Then we're able to take away the principles, and we're able to take away what God has told us and apply it, yes, there and then, to what we're going through. But it's always lodged there in the back of our minds for any other similar situation. Yeah, I remember what God told me when I was like that, and what God gave me, the principles answering my problem, and now I'm in a similar situation, so I'm going to go back to what God told me then, and I'm going to use it now. That's the way the Lord works. The psalmist, the scripture, the Christian people we meet in the scriptures, they open windows for us. They show us parts and aspects of God's character. They give to us fields to explore. And all of them, sooner or later, they come to bear upon, yes, that applies to my life now. That part of God's character, the fullness of his revelation that he singles out and gives to us, putting it on the table, that's what I need right now. The pattern for his prayer. What is it then? First of all, he mentions and brings before us the name of his God. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And the word there is the word Elohim. And the word, particularly Elohim, focuses upon the strength and the might and the power of God. And it's in contrast to those who are fighting against David and against his people now. Those that mock him and us. Those who make trouble for him and us. These are the ones that are singled out and a contrast is established. That's what you are. And this is what my God is. The pattern for his prayer. The focus particularly in his need upon the God Elohim, his might and his power. And he marries with that, he is God of my righteousness. A God who will demonstrate where right and wrong is. A God who will establish that David is the one correct in the face of what other people might say. People might miscall us, misjudge us, misrepresent us. People will pour words of contempt, mocking or laughter against us, as they did against David. Many will say things that shock us and leave us sad. But yet here is David saying, the Lord will set the record straight. He is the God of my righteousness. He will demonstrate where right is. With a full knowledge and with a perfect balance, he will establish that David, the believer, his people, are correct in the face of so much that might be said against us. Confusion of minds. A deliberate bias against us from others. And the Lord sweeps it all aside. And sets a clear, simple truth of where right and wrong is. So the first thing he sets before us that we can take a pattern for his prayer is Elohim. The God of power and of might. But then he also goes on to say, when I was in distress, have mercy upon me. He's now focusing on something else in the pattern of his prayer. What else does he recruit as he prays? He recruits his experience. When he was in a tight corner in the past, the word there, thou hast enlarged me. It's a kind of poor translation, because what he's saying is, when I was in that tight corner, Lord, you made space for me. The Lord intervened and the Lord helped. That was the faithfulness of God in the past. And now that I'm in a tight corner, Lord, do it again. There is no reluctance when we come often with that request. We're not running down God's resources. There is no resentment in any measure from God against his people coming and asking these things. We can come with the same prayer and use the same arguments of our own experience. So often, we hear today about lateral thinking. A big word. What it means is thinking sideways. That's exactly what David did. Remember when he had to go to face Goliath? And all the big things that were told him about Goliath. And what did David do? He started thinking sideways. Well, I had to face a lion. And I had to face a bear. And I had to go and rescue the lambs that were being tampered with and taken away by these animals. Well, if I was able to do it then with God's help, I can go against this guy in the same way. Lateral thinking. How God helped us in the past in one area. Take what we've learned from that and transfer it to where we are now. The pattern for his prayer, the name Elohim, the experience that he had. The third thing, he casts himself upon the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He's known this mercy in the past. It's the experience of God that everyone who walks gently in the footsteps of God, those who seek his company, they know it as a sweet experience for their soul day after day, and they can plead it time and time again. It's not presumption. We simply lay hold of the faithful character of our God. What he's done in the past, we ask him to do it again. He starts then with the character of God. He feeds into that character God's mercy. And then and only then does he present the needs. Look at the very end. It's at the very end of the first verse before he says a thing. And hear my prayer. He's doing exactly what we said. He's putting all the principles on the desk. He's putting them all down on the table. He's setting them out and he's making them touch each other. The experience, the name, the mercy of God. And then having gotten it all out there, he says, well, I can now bring my problem into this context. He opens his heart. But before he opens his heart, he gathers the truths in his mind. And then and only then does he bring the two things together. To address the need of his life. To address the concerns that he has. And the situation he's in. So yes, the pattern of his praying. But then moving on, I said we've got to come now to the people that he prays for. There are different groupings round about David that are given to us in this psalm. And he prays in a measure for each of them. First of all, O ye sons of men, verse 2. He's praying for those slanderers. Ye sons of men, what are you doing? Just what are you doing? He says here, how long will you use empty words? How long will you love vanity? What you're saying isn't based on fact. You're spreading lies about the king. So keep that in mind when you're speaking. The very one that you're speaking against is the one who is special to the Lord. Verse 3. But do you know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. You've got to realize, as this is David speaking about these slanders, you've got to realize the enormity of what you're doing. These people are precious. The Lord has invested time and effort in their good and well-being and salvation. He has separated them for himself. There's that attention to detail that God exercises, that investment, that interest and that concern for these people and for no other. They are set apart. When you go to Exodus chapter 11, the beginning of that chapter describes the hustle and the bustle of what's going to happen at the of the slaying of the firstborn. The way in which there's going to be confusion and shouting and all of this going on. Until you come down to chapter 11, verse 7. And we're told there of a contrast that takes place. With all of the noise with the Egyptians, we're told in verse 7, not even a dog is going to bark in the camp of the Israelites. That's the separation which God brings between him, his people, and others. The protection through time of danger, the attack that is leveled by others against his people. The Lord will keep them safe. There are lovely words. Let me read them from Psalm 105. 105, and reading from verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yes, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying to them, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God's people special, separate for his own people, for himself. They are under a unique level of protection from these, the slanderers. And David is praying for them that they be aware of what they are doing. And one of the consequences that are brought out for us here of these people who are special to the Lord, he hears their prayer. Hear my prayer, the very end of verse 1. He catches hold of the very cries. Sometimes it's only a moaning from deep in our soul. Day after day, somebody is saying this to us, going after us, trying to trip us up. Day after day, we're engaged in a conflict and we know it, and it's wearing us down. And all we've got is a cry, a moan. But that moan is picked up by a God. And your mourning is touching somebody who is precious to the Lord. And the Lord will act on behalf of his own. Just before I went to university, after leaving school, I did a summer salmon fishing, legitimately, on the Tay for the Perth Salmon Fishing Company. And it was a 12-hour shift. We were working in the afternoon. You were working in the middle of the night. And one of the men on the squad we were with gave me a very solemn warning. The swans learned the routine of the fishing stations, and they would go down the river when each station was coming on duty, because people would throw out the bread to the swans on the water. And I was told, never, but never, go between a swan and its young. Because that swan will turn on you. And you see the wings of a swan. They are big and they're vicious, and their beak can break your arm. So never get between a swan and its young. And it's there where God says, never let these people, don't think they're going to get off with it if they come between God and his own. God looks down on his people. God thinks of them abundantly. Isaiah 43, verse 1. I have called you by name. You are mine. These are the ones. The ones who slander are the ones that David is praying for. Yes, he prays for the slanderers. He also prays for another group. Verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. That word, stand in awe, it says, we could put it quite legitimately, those who stand and are angry. That's what it means. There are people round about David, and there are people round about us, and they see the way we're treated, and they recognize what's happening, and it provokes them to anger. And these people that were looking at the way David was, they were trembling, shaking. They were beginning to boil up. Look at what they're doing to David. They get involved and they want a response against those who speak. Anyone can see with a measure of justice the way David has been treated. People who act with their heart rather than with their heads. That's the way the anger develops. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, there Nabal is the man in question, and David's shepherds and Nabal's shepherds, they were getting on with each other, and they were looking after each other. David was looking after his men, and then it came that Nabal's men had to look after David's shepherds, and he wasn't going to do it. And it was reported back to David that, well, look, they didn't do for us what we did for them. And David was on a loop. He got angry. Every man, get your sword. We're going after these guys. And he was going to go for them. And you read then about Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she comes and she intercedes against the anger of David. That boiling up, quick flush reaction that he has and we often have ourselves. And Abigail soothed him down. Don't be angry in that way. Anger is not wrong, but it needs to be handled correctly. Too often we speak quickly without thinking of the consequences of what we're saying or contemplating doing. And what David is saying to his people is simply this. The best thing you can do, keep your thoughts to yourself and keep your mouth shut. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. Keep your thoughts to yourself and keep your mouth shut. That's the way we've got to handle anger. And then there's a third group he's praying for. He's praying for those who are downcast. Verse 6, there be many that say, oh, who will show us any good? They're weary at what's happening with David. When will it all end? When will it all go away? When will we know some respite, some peace? So many people are saying so much against me so often. Our heads can go down and bump along the bottom. There are many who are looking for something, just a little chink of light to encourage them, but it doesn't come. They are affected big time. And that can have a profound effect upon us. We can lose our joy. Our walk can be heavy and routine and labored. And there's even this kind of danger. The psalmist mentions it later on. Doubts begin to creep in. Does the Lord know? Does the Lord know of what's happening on earth below? Does the Lord know what's happening to me, to you? That's the kind of action that people had to what David is going through, and David has to address it. How? Verse 6b says, Lord, lift upon us the light of thy countenance. What he's doing there is he's quoting, going back to Numbers chapter 6. And at the end of that chapter, we have what's called the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord lift up his face upon us and give us peace. And he turns a glorious benediction in Numbers chapter 6. He turns it into a prayer. Who can possibly help? Who can possibly give us what we need? We can't, men can't, but God can. And sometimes we think of a benediction as, well, that's just the formula for a service. That's the way a service ends. That's the routine that's been established through the years. That's it. We're almost finished and we're out. No. The benediction gathers together thoughts and truths about God and molds them into a prayer for the people we're handling, dealing with, speaking to. That's what the prayer David has taken the benediction to mold it to the need that he's in. Lord, this is what we need. Lift upon us the light of thy countenance. We have it just the verse, the psalm before this, in Psalm 3, verse 3. Be thou, O Lord, a shield for me, my glory. And what does he say? And the lifter up of my head. So that's what he's doing. He's praying for those who are slandering him. He's praying for those who are angry. He's praying for those who are downcast. Very quickly before we finish. The pattern, the people. Third thing I said was the peace that he knows. Two very simple things of the way in which we look at it. Verse 8. Or verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David is now speaking about the consequence of the benediction coming upon himself and the people round about him. What is the effect of that divine benediction of Numbers chapter 6? There is an abundance of joy. And the scale of that joy is set vividly before us by way of comparison. Think of the joy that's going to be had in August, round about us especially. They're gathering in the harvest. They're gathering in what they've been working for and hoping for and labouring for these months. All the effort is over in these last long hours. The cash that outlaid is now in a barn. We can at last breathe a sense of relief. And that's the gladness of the farmer. But what David is saying here is that the gladness and the joy of the believer is far and away better than even the best of harvests and the most blessing from the fields. We are not dependent on weather. We're not dependent upon good sunshine or plenty of rain. None of these things control a harvest, yes, but none of these things control the joy that comes to the believer. The gift that God has for his own people. This abundant of joy. And then he moves on and he says, yes, not only that abundance of joy. He then in verse 8 closes it off and he says, I will both lay me down in peace. For the Lord makes me to dwell in safety. It's not something fragile. It's not something that's going to collapse or be taken away from us. He's speaking here about a profound sense of quietness and peace. And it's built upon something quite remarkable. We're told here that the Lord makes me dwell in safety. And what an image he's got there is, whenever an army is on the move and they come to a place where they were camped for the night. Yes, this is where we're going to be. And they set it out and they start putting down tents and they get people to sleep. But there's always guards round the perimeter of the camp. And that's the image that David leaves with us here. What is astonishing, he is telling us, is this. The Lord takes post as a sentry around his people. The Lord takes post as a sentry around his own. And because of that, we can sleep well at night. All our interests are in his hands. Numbering of our head, hairs on our head, the blood applied to our conscience, the path we have to take in the valley of death, the appearance before the great white throne, these and many other experiences, they hold not an ounce of threat to the person who trusts in Christ. Simply because the Lord is on our side. He stands guard in our journey here, and he will look after his own on that last great day. Despite all that has been said about the believer, all that's been said about David, don't touch this man. Don't even say a word against him. Don't come against him with weapons or swords or giants or anyone like Goliath. Because this one and that one has been called, we're told in Isaiah 41:3, they have been called by the Lord, they're precious to him. And the astonishing thing is that the Lord stands guard over each one of them. That's why we come full circle to what we said right at the very beginning. What's the name that is used for the one whom he speaks to? It is Elohim. The might and the power of God. That might, that power, standing guard over every one of his people. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer first. Our Lord, our gracious God, we bless thee for thy word as it comes to us tonight, speaking to us in our need. And we pray, Lord, that thou would seal it to our hearts, that we'd be able to take it with us, live in its comfort, in its confidence, in days to come. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We're closing tonight by singing from Psalm 17 and breaking in to read and sing from verse 5 in the light of our meditation. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those my paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.
Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, in those thy wills divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways.
To me incline.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.